Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you so much for this celebration and this day. And we gather in rejoicing. We gather in looking unto you in your word. We gather to honor you. We gather to receive from you. So, Father, we just thank you for all that's been done, said, especially Jesus, all that was done. And now we thank you all for, thank you for what all may be yet said, and we receive this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I was seeking the Lord, and I tell you these things because you'll recognize the Lord's leading in your life too if I tell you how he leads me. You go, oh yeah, Pastor Dan talked about that. Earlier this week, I was just listening, open to the Lord, asking him a little bit, what should we minister and teach? What would you like? I heard a phrase in my spirit. I heard this phrase, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Anybody know where that is in your Bible? Well, I'll help you. It's in Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians, the third chapter. So I just kept reading it through the week and just going over and over and over and reading, particularly that phrase. But usually to understand what's going on, you need the context. So I just was doing a lot of study, and I didn't get a chance to sit down to say right until later in the afternoon. And as I did, the Lord said to me, I don't want you to write anything down. Now, there's nothing wrong with having notes. It's good to be prepared. I'm going to be directly from my Bible. We're going to just open the Bible and just start into it. And there's a couple of things that I feel impressed that I believe will come up. The part where it says the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why don't you just say that with me? The power of his resurrection. And little words matter. What does and do? It connects these two, right? And when we get to it, there's other things connected too. But before we finish saying it, the power of his resurrection. Power. Who don't want the power? Amen. The power of his resurrection heals your body, sets you free, delivers you, brings you out of trouble. Hallelujah. It's the power of the resurrection that can raise the dead. Give me some of that power. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. But what we're going to see is if they're connected, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. When you have fellowship, that means you're together on something, that you're with it or with the people. If I'm having fellowship, I'm with you, I'm with you. We're conversing, we're exchanging, we're sharing. Amen. Let's just take that word. And the sharing, hallelujah, of his sufferings. That doesn't sound so exciting. When we get to it, we'll have to be sure we understand what were his sufferings that I would have fellowship with. Because a lot of religious ideas, well, we're supposed to suffer for the Lord. Yeah, his sufferings, not other sufferings. And we'll get to that. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Philippians in the third chapter. The third chapter starts out talking about how it happened to be traditional Jews, but how religion was trying to creep in to the simple gospel that we're saved by faith, not by works. And in their days, they had to talk about circumcision, the Jews pressuring them to circumcision. So Paul talks about that. You know, if people think that that's important and significant, Paul says, well, if that's significant, I, of all people, am the most significant, you know. He basically says, every credential you think you could have as a Jew, I have and then some. But then he starts talking about, but all of those are meaningless, those credentials, so to speak. Maybe we'll pick it up there, the fourth verse. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So when it came to being what you might call a religious, righteous man, he is it. He is it. But he realized that's not how you're saved. That's not what God is looking for. So let's look here at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He is saying whatever value or credential or significance or importance you may attach to those things, Paul says, nope, I traded them away. I lost them. I gave them. I traded them away. Let's read on here. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When it talks about knowledge of Christ, often there was different words, but often they're talking about a very intimate knowledge. You'd have to think along the lines of a husband and wife. So when it's talking about knowing Christ, Paul is pursuing and setting aside everything else that he might be intimately in fellowship with Jesus. We say, just believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. Well, you can believe in the Lord and not know him. I mean, there are people that you'd have to say are your acquaintances, not necessarily your friends, and certainly not your close friends. Do you know that individual? Well, we met a couple of times. We went bowling together or something like that, or even somebody you work with. Do you really know them? Maybe, maybe not. But this is what Paul's talking about, is really knowing intimately, knowing Christ. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, because of who he was as a Jew, he had position, he had education, he had respect and honor among the Jews. He was a wealthy man, a highly educated man. He was somebody special. But to gain Christ, he lost all of that. So there were times when he talks about not having food, shelter, and clothing. And I think there's a reason for that, and it wasn't because he ran out of money. But if you're in certain circumstances, you can be separated from resources, and you can suffer need. We as believers, there will be times where circumstances causes pressure on us. But he says he lost all things and counted them as rubbish or trash or garbage. Some translations say dung or manure. You know, just nothing to be compared. Verse 9, and be found in him. The phrase in him in English in our Bibles we'll see all throughout the New Testament. The type would be Moses wanting to see the face of God, wanting to fellowship with God. And God said, no man will see my face and live. But Moses would be hidden in the cleft of the rock. And the Bible tells us that God covered him with his hand. Says all of his, he caused all of his goodness to pass by. And as he was passing by, removed his hand. And Moses saw, the Bible says, back parts of God. Not the full face and manifestation of the God. Right. No man, as the scripture says, can see the face of God in the physical body and live. The full glory of God is incompatible with the human body unless God protects and endows us in some way. And if you ever wondered about, why do they fall down in church when you see that happen? Well, that's a measure of the glory. That's a little bit of the power. And the little bit of the power affects the human body such that sometimes we can't even stand up.
That's right.
And maybe most of us in the room here have experienced that a time or two. I was just with someone having dinner last night, and just they were talking about their first experience where someone laid hands on them and just fell out, you know, a big, strong, tough guy and everything. Well, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fall. All these, you know, I want that blessing, but I'm not going to fall. And he says, the next thing I knew, I was on the floor picking myself up. Anyway, I said this is a type. So we are taught in the New Testament that we are hidden in Christ. The rock, being hidden in the rock, is being hidden in Christ. And in Christ, we can see the glory of God, experience the glory of God, experience the presence of God. So we could teach for weeks on what it means to be in Him. But when we're born again, we are moved, the Bible says, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So you understand, we are moved from being of this family into this family. And the common phrase for these things is in Him. Now, I don't think we can comprehend fully what that really means. And we're going to find out some things, what in Him means. We see, I just read of it in Hebrews this morning, in just my devotional reading, that Levi, who became the first priest for the Jews, was in Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, Levi would be many generations later. Now, how's that so? It's considered that Levi, his descendant, was in the body of Abraham. So it is from a biblical perspective that all of our descendants are in our bodies. And the way it's presented from the Scriptures, in the Father, the seed giver, is all the coming generations. So you could think of it that way. We are now in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible elsewhere tells us that we are raised together with Him. Paul wrote that he was crucified with Christ. Well, how is that possible? Well, Paul's life did overlap Jesus' life by a little. Probably was a child at the time of that crucifixion, or just a young man. We certainly were not there, but Paul taught that we are crucified with Christ. Well, how's that possible? Once you're in Him, you're in the eternal. Amen. Once you're in Him, you're in the eternal. That means you were in Him when He was crucified. And the Bible talks about if we are crucified with Him, so also we'll be resurrected with Him. So this is a little more than just a concept that the mind can grasp. But looking here again, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. We can never be good enough. We could never behave to a point where God says, well, I'm just going to let you in heaven because you're perfect. Or I'm going to fellowship with you because you're perfect. No one. None are righteous, the Bible tells us. And we understand that. The only righteous was the Lord Jesus Himself. There's a futility there. But I see not only unbelievers, but I see believers pressured this way too. They're in Christ. Their righteousness is by Christ. But striving to be acceptable to God. Now, we need to walk righteously. But that's a different thing from your status as the righteous. Righteousness, the status of being declared righteous, saved, born again, can only be obtained one way. And that's through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, in His crucifixion, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, only by faith in Him. So Paul, being brought up and very educated in what it was to live righteously, to be deemed righteous in Old Covenant, Old Testament times, in the times of the Jews there, he figured out it was not in the keeping of the law. And that was always the gospel. It would be by faith, not in keeping the law. Paul writes elsewhere, the law was to teach us what God's standard is, with the intention in mind that you'll figure out, oh, I can't do that. And when you realize I can't do that, you realize the value of the free gift of righteousness in the Lord. But even believers I see under condemnation, under pressure, striving in a wrong way to be acceptable to God and so on. Know this about the devil. He'll pressure you to keep you from becoming a believer and believing the truth. Not just to be born again, but other truths as well. And if you do become born again, and if you do begin to believe the truths of the Scripture, that wasn't working for him, so he'll do the other side. He'll push you into wrong doctrine, make you, what do I want to say here? There are people who get hyper-religious, hyper-spiritual. The devil pushed them into error. I love what Brother Hagin used to teach us when I was in Bible school. He says, stay in the middle of the road. Stay in the truth. And he would say, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. And it's just human nature. When you discover error here, often people go up on over the road and over into the other ditch. They press it too hard and too far. So I see believers that fall into either one of these ditches. Let's stay in the middle of the road. Amen? So we're found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, just as I've been saying, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Then it says in verse 10, and here's going to be our main focus here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. By the way, he's not saying he's looking for any means possible to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He is saying that I've traded everything else away. He is saying it's his focus, his one focus. And we might as well add verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold. Let me mention this quickly. You ever hear people say, let go and let God?
Yes.
It's wrong. You don't just let go. No, what you do is grab on. You lay hold. Look at what it says here, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Jesus has laid hold of you, but it requires you also laying hold of what he accomplished, what he has provided, what he has acquired. Folk will say things, well, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me. Wrong. You have to lay hold of it. You grab on like a bulldog. You grab hold of, by his stripes, I am healed. And you just don't let anything cause you to let go of that. There's kind of a fatalistic thing. People think they're honoring God. God is sovereign. God will do what he'll do. Well, he's already told us all through the book what he'll do. But it requires us to lay hold of it, to grab on and not let go. We're seeing miracles happen in Pastor Sandy. Yes, over time. But I'll promise you this. If we didn't lay hold of the promises, if we didn't lay hold of the Word of God, in other words, if we would have quit, if we would have let go, you'd see none of the progress. You got to have a little bit of fight in you. But we lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for us. Let's throw in 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It seems to be common that people will say things, and even there's therapists and treatments and all of that, where you go rummaging through your past. I don't see any benefit to that. Well, you got to figure out who to blame. Really, is that going to help? It was your father, it was your mother, it was whatever it was, you know. And all that's doing is reinforcing you are a victim, you are a victim, you are a victim, and it's telling you you can't overcome, you won't overcome, it's not your fault, you know, and people don't overcome. Let's do what Paul says here. Forget it. Reach forward. Press forward. Lay hold of what Jesus laid hold of us for. But let's go back to verse 10 now. Oh, I got to finish that. 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you pressing? Are you pressing? Today, while we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that's what made it all possible, the power of his resurrection. It made it so you can press. So you can press. Yes. So you can, the enemy will come against you. The world will come against you. There's pressure everywhere. All circumstance, all of it comes against you. Do you press? Do you press? Do you press? Jesus told the story of the persistent widow, where there was an unrighteous judge, and she just kept pressing the judge, give me justice, give me justice. And the moral of the story, the meaning of the parable is this, you keep pressing, you keep pressing. Now, God is not an unrighteous judge. That doesn't apply over that way. But Jesus was saying, you keep pressing, you keep believing, you keep moving forward. Amen. Become focused that way. Are we doing that? It's made possible by the power of the resurrection. And you think about that power, that unlimited power of the resurrection. I like science, the universe, the creation of the universe. And what power, if you begin to comprehend the size and the forces that are at work and all of this stuff, it's just amazing. And without you and I thinking about it right now, we are on this earth spinning. Depends on where on the earth, how fast, but at the equator, some 17,000 miles an hour. You're traveling at an incredible rate of speed. Amen. What power does it take to keep this ball spinning? And then, this ball that's spinning is also orbiting the sun. And we're going even faster in that realm. And then, our sun and planets is part of the Milky Way galaxy, and the sun and all of everything else is going around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. We're potentially traveling at millions of miles an hour right now. Don't even know it. Think about the power expressed out of the mouth of God that put all of this up in the, I want to say sky, but I don't know, up in space. Yet the resurrection of Jesus, I believe, was a greater manifestation of the power of God than all of that. And here Paul is trying to get across to us that it is within our grasp, it's within our reach, that Paul was wanting to experience, to know, to live the power of his resurrection. Wow. Wow. I don't know, but I just imagine this when God said, enough. Jesus was in hell and he ascended and came to that grave and his spirit rejoined his body. Such a release of power. I don't know, but I sort of imagine inside that tomb an incredible flash of light, an incredible release of power, electricity, if you will. I don't know. But we'll be able to see it. Yes. Amen. Do you know if you were in him, you were there when it happened. And when we get to heaven, we can say, I want to see that. Yes. I want to see that. And I've always imagined it like, you know, we go into theater and there's the video where it's playing. But considering it more, I don't think that's right. I think being eternal beings like God, we can do what God does, and we can see throughout, we will be able to see throughout time. And just for me, I imagine it to be, if I want to see that, I can go there and watch it live. Not a recording, but I'll be able to go there and watch it. Why? Because we're made eternal beings too. We haven't accessed all of that. I love to fly airplanes, but boy, they can't touch the speed that I'm going to fly then. They say if you could travel faster than the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, you'd start going backwards in time. So if I want to go backwards 2,000 years, ooh, I'm going to go fast. Amen. Now, all that I'm saying, you know, is a bit of speculation on my part, but it's just the limited human mind beginning to imagine the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Wow. That power released in my body, you bet it's going to heal my body.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You bet it's going to save me from destruction where the enemy would try to take my life.
Yes.
And so on and so on and so on. Wow. So verse 10 here, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. If you're going to know Him, you're going to be with Him, you're going to pursue Him. When you're with somebody, you experience what they experience. If you're with me when I'm flying my airplane, you're going to be experiencing flight and going somewhere. Mm-hmm. When you know Jesus, you're fellowshipping with Him, you're going to be in the aircraft, you're going to be going where He's going, you're going to be experiencing resurrection power. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, that's worthy of spending some time just imagining, thinking on that, and then compare it to whatever issue you're facing, whatever problem, whatever the circumstances is, you know. Resurrection power would just blow this thing up. Well, that's all wonderful. That's all great. I believe we're to experience, I'm looking forward to greater manifestations of resurrection power right here in this room, or when we get to it, get those rooms done, we move to the other side, new auditorium, in that room. We want those manifestations of the resurrection power of God. We want to raise people up out of wheelchairs. We want to raise them up off of stretchers. We want to raise them up in every way that people are put down. Amen. Looking back, I believe I have the witness of the Spirit inside of me that Sandy was raised from the dead. I didn't quite comprehend it at the time, and I didn't say it in those words. But looking back, I believe the Lord has shown me when I spoke the word that resurrection life came into her body and brought her back. Amen. So that's wonderful. That's amazing. But then there's this little word, and. And, you know, we want to sign up for dessert, but we don't want to eat the broccoli. We want to just give me the good parts. But to know Jesus is to know His sufferings also. So let's again look here. To know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The close enough to Him that you experience what He is experiencing or did experience. And He obviously is not suffering anymore. He obviously did not suffer until He was born in a human body. So you have that stretch of time to see His suffering on the cross, where His life, His blood was shed and His life was laid down. We have to look at the sufferings of Jesus and figure out what He's paid for and suffered for us compared to what He suffered and we also will suffer. Whatever He paid for me, whatever He suffered in my place, I don't have to suffer. But He suffered some things that were not in my place, but as my shepherd, my pastor, my guide, my example. For instance, He prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't suffer that in my place. He's my model and example, that I may be in a place, in a garden of agony, and need to pray 3 times, hear the voice of God 3 times, and come to the point where I say, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus suffered greatly in that experience. Amen. And I don't think that that was suffering in our place. We can have similar experiences. But when it had to do with suffering for sin, when it says, by His stripes we are healed, He suffered for my healing. And if He suffered for my healing, I don't have to.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So for sin, I don't have to suffer. For judgment, I don't have to suffer. For my physical body, I don't have to suffer. Jesus never suffered infirmity, weakness, sickness in His body. He only experienced wounds. And as the Bible says, by His stripes, that's His payment, we are healed. He paid in body so that we could have the power in our bodies. And I don't know that I'll think of, while I'm standing here, all the ways that Jesus suffered in my place. Crown of thorns. Here, just the Holy Ghost is reminding me, a crown of thorns. They placed a crown of thorns on His head. Have you ever been in such anguish, maybe don't know what to do, or pain, and it feels like you're just being punctured in your brain, and it's just mental torture? Jesus suffered a crown of thorns, representing that He took the punishment for mental anguish. Amen. So the fellowship of His sufferings, we better know, what did He suffer in our place, and what did He suffer as a model to us? So He didn't suffer sickness and disease. And we know that He didn't suffer poverty. People paint the picture of Jesus being poor. Even in His birth, and we've taught about that previously, especially at Christmas time, where He was born. He was not born in a dirty, nasty stable. He was born where the Passover lambs are born. Clean, not a place of poverty, but where the Passover lamb, special lambs were born that were very well taken care of. Even as the wise men come to visit Him, we know He was probably approaching 2 years old when they came. They brought those gifts, and it is said concerning the value of those gifts, it'd be enough for a family to live on for a lifetime. So we never see an indication of poverty in the life of Jesus. We see indications that He put no real priority on obtaining resources, wealth, and so on. Even at the time of His crucifixion. Well, for instance, we know Judas used to steal out of the money bag. Judas was the treasurer for the 12 disciples, and it actually wasn't 12. There were women that traveled with Him. Whenever Jesus went, there was 50, 60, 100 people that went with Him. His 12 apostles, and there were, the Bible talks about the women who I would suppose did some of the things you might expect, some cooking and all of that. And it also talks about Jesus' ministry was very much supported by wealthy women. Amen. Praise God for wealthy women. So Jesus, there was an abundance, and Judas was stealing out of the bag. And they only figured it out afterwards. Well, if you only had a dollar and a half in the bag and somebody took a dollar, you'd know it. Usually, before somebody can embezzle money and steal a lot of money, there's got to be so much money there that everybody kind of doesn't suspect or doesn't keep track of it or that kind of thing. It never comes up short. How come we can't buy this? We got plenty of money. No, you don't. Well, what happened? See, it couldn't have been like that. There had to be such resources in the money bag that everything was taken care of in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't suffer poverty until the Bible says He was made poor that we might be made rich. Yes. We know that our sin was laid on Him. Yes. We know that our sickness was laid on Him. Yes. Our poverty as part of the curse of the law was also laid on Him. So Jesus, in fact, at that moment, suffered poverty for me, so I wouldn't have to. If we would have seen Him suffer poverty in His life before, we could say, well, yeah, that was something that Jesus suffered. He didn't. In fact, remember He asked to use Peter's boat. Can I use the boat and speak from your boat? And so afterwards, He tells Peter, go out, let down your net for catch a fish. Peter did, right? But Jesus paid back for using Peter's stuff with that catch a fish. And some say it was so much money that Peter didn't need to work for those 3 years that he walked with Jesus. In fact, he never did return to fishing as the Apostle Peter either. God takes care of his people. Amen. When we talk about his sufferings, he suffered poverty in our place, not as our example. What does it leave to get to the point? What sufferings did Jesus experience that he did as a model for us, and he did not take our place in them? There's one obvious, and probably that one, we don't need to go a lot further than just that one. Persecutions and ridicule. Notice that Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Nobody wants to say anything. Nobody wants to stand out. Just keep your head down. And so we have very weak churches. And we see our society, our culture, our government, our nation in a rapid downward spiral. And we wonder why. We need to be willing to suffer persecution, to suffer somebody's ire, somebody's anger, somebody's nasty words. And as always, the majority of people basically are quiet, and a minority makes a lot of noise, puts on a lot of pressure, and because everybody wants to, you know, get out of the way of that pressure, they yield, they compromise, they give way. There's probably no greater illustration that I could make of this than what happened. As far as I know, I read of it first yesterday in the news. Now today, we call Easter or Resurrection Day, right? Yes. And for Christians around the world, if you are one to call certain days holy days, I think they're all holy days, myself personally. But if you were to talk about the holiest of holy days, would that be Easter? Would that be the Resurrection Day? This day. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard or read this, but yesterday, our current president declared today Transgender Visibility Day. I don't know if there could be a greater insult. Blasphemy.
Yes, it is.
Now, I don't know what the man believes. In fact, I don't even know if it's him or people around him who thought this was a good idea. You know, the Bible talks about doctrines of devils. Let me be plain. Transgenderism is a doctrine of devils. It is the maximum insult to God who created us. Is there a greater insult he could have? Well, they'll maybe invent. The Bible talks about the inventors of evil in the last days. Well, here's one. On Easter Sunday, we're supposed to see transgenders. We're supposed to be accepting. Now, accepting of the person is a different thing from accepting of the doctrine, the teaching, the idea, the in-your-face insult, all of that. And to me, it's not even about the insult. I can take some insult. By the way, the fellowship with his sufferings, what is that? That's suffering insult. Suffering insult doesn't mean that we just let it happen and say nothing. Hence, here I am today, and it's going out over a streaming service, and you know, more and more, it's the kind of thing that'll get your video taken down. A fellowship of his sufferings would include having your video taken down. Somebody, we believers, better be standing for truth. So I was about to say, it isn't even about insult. Okay, insult me, so what? It's about lifting up a demonic lie as truth. In the end of the day, we need to be standing for truth. Amen. This week, I was at one of the fast food restaurants got some food, sitting down eating my lunch, and something walked in the restaurant and ordered up at the counter. And it was, to me, obviously born a male, but the way dressed, decorated with jewelry, long hair, need of a shave, wearing a skirt, just strange, strange clothing. And if there was opportunity or that asked, if that person walked up to me and said, how do I get saved? There would have been a glorious homecoming and this man getting saved. But when you want to say something to people, it's reflected in how you dress. How we dress is important. You say something with your clothes. And so, what was he trying to say? I'm not sure. I bet you he doesn't even know what he's trying to say. It's confused. If he wants to behave himself that way, okay, fine. You want to do that? You want to be that? You want to do that? Okay, fine. That's not the problem. The problem is they're trying to say this is truth. And it's not truth. And at some level, we have to know what's truth and what's not. There is what's lawful, there's what's moral, and there's what's truth. And many of these things are an absolute violation of truth. And if we say something like I am now, that'll bring about the fellowship of his sufferings. Maybe not from you all, but out there. You know, the places where we go to the grocery store or the restaurant. Now, it was not for me to walk up to that fella and address him for all of that. Make a great big scene. The thought even occurred to me when I was driving over here today. If we were Muslim, we'd be on the streets raising all kind of trouble for the insult. Not permitting that. We do need to stand for truth. At the very least, within our homes, within our church, and understand there are people who we love who are doing things that are not moral and not truth. And I mentioned legal, but legal. And so for the believer, the standard has got to be truth. Amen. But the fellowship of his sufferings happens when we stand for truth. Our culture, our society is sick, getting sicker, and getting worse. I guess I'll just say it again, doctrines of devils. And companion to that, you know, they do their Easter egg, whatever, hunt at the White House, and they have children's art being hung up and so on. And the First Lady explicitly prohibited any religious depiction for Easter. No crosses, none of that kind of thing whatsoever. So the White House is filled with art today from children, and it is absolutely not allowed that their cross show up anywhere. Judgment is coming. That's in the hand of God. But it's going to take people standing for truth. Pray, yes, but don't compromise to avoid the fellowship of his sufferings. We need strong voices. We need to stand for truth. They're out there, even at the secular level, people that aren't expressly Christians, things concerning we've almost lost a generation or two of women to good family life. You don't need no man, and children are only going to get in the way, and various things like that. We have a time where the majority of young people are probably not going to marry and have families. And we're already anticipating, it's true in other countries, already anticipating a population crash. There's very real economic effect. You're not projecting growth. It's how fast are we diminishing? Productivity is lost. So we've got to stand for truth. And what do? Well, start in our own homes. Those of us young enough, still have children and so on, teach the right truth to children. And you may need to pull kids, grandkids, out of school to protect them from, you know, by law, gay history has to be taught in state of Illinois schools. And give it some time. It'll include transgenderism. And we're supposed to not only make them on par with anybody else, they're held up in esteem as special. But folks, think of this. We want the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
We want to see the power of the resurrection connected in our lives. And look in your Bible. It's connected to the fellowship of His sufferings. We won't see the delivering power of God manifested. We won't see the truth of God manifested until we're willing to stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't delivered from a fiery furnace until they stood. Daniel was not in the lion's den with the mouth shut until he refused the king's command and he stood for truth. We want to see the power of His resurrection, and I do. In my life, in my wife especially, in our church, we want to see people getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed in their bodies and prospering and becoming generous and helping more people. We want to see truth prevail. We won't see truth prevail without being, like Jesus said, a light that you don't hide under a basket, but a city set on a hill. We've got to stand for truth. We've got to start saying something. Now, there's always a way to say something to somebody in love. And some of us need some practice on that. When I was confronted by doctors when she was fighting for her life, they would tell me this, basically, this is how it's going to go. This is what's wrong. I didn't want to fight with them, but I didn't want to agree with them. So what I would say is, well, I believe something different. And that was as combative as I got. And it may be time for you, you know, somebody this and that, and well, that's not truth.
Yes.
And if they want to live like that, okay, fine. But you do not get to demand that I refer to you by your pronouns. Now, I may not use their pronoun they were born to avoid a big fight, but I'm certainly not going to go along with it. Amen. It's not time for a fight unless God says it's time for a fight, but it's certainly time to stiffen up a little bit. Amen. We want to see the resurrection power of Jesus. We need to accept the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, I'm just going to keep my head down. No. It's time to poke your head up. Amen. Some of the things we need to do are tangible. We need to vote truth, not compromise. To me, anybody who's going to declare Easter as Visibility for Transgender Day cannot have my vote. The people around him can't have my vote. People supporting him can't have my vote, but I'm looking for who's closest to truth.
Amen.
Amen. We've lost these things incrementally. I would suppose we'll regain them incrementally.
Yes.
So we got to do the best we can do with what we've got to work with. But it's time to take a stand. Amen. I'm not a confrontational person. I avoid it. I won't stand this stuff. And at least here in this house, even if I emptied out the church house, did I say truth? And did I say it in love? If I teach the word and I teach it in a way that even somebody who's in a wrong position can go, that's what I'm after. Not spitting and screaming and yelling and name calling. And so we want the power of His resurrection. Take with it the fellowship of His sufferings. The greater we receive of the fellowship of his sufferings, I believe the greater the power of his resurrection will manifest as well. They work together. Let's see them both come up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the ushers are ready to serve us communion. We're going to receive communion today. As you know, there's two components, one that represents bread and one that represents wine. And we know that Jesus ministered at what we call the Last Supper. It was a Passover observance, a Passover meal. And there were things that were included to be eaten in the Passover meal, like bitter herbs. And the Bible teaches that's for the purpose of reminding the Jews the bitterness of their servitude and so on. Well, Jesus, in ministering Passover, there were two parts that he emphasized and brought forward. And then all of the teaching of the New Testament also brought forth two components. Notice we're not to consume the bitter herbs. We're not even supposed to really think back. Remember, Paul said, forgetting those things, I press forward. Even though what we came through, yeah, we might reflect on it a moment and thank God we're saved, right? But as we remember today, and as we observe the Last Supper, as we observe communion as we call it now, the bitter herbs are not part of it. I'm just speculating right here, but I think the bitter herbs are not part of it because it's not part of redemption. God didn't give us bitter herbs going forward. Jesus gave his body and his blood. Why those two components? We understand that blood was shed for the remission or the payment of sins. Why not just that one? We know by the blood of Jesus we're washed, made pure, made clean spiritually. But as we saw in the words of Jesus, and we'll read them from Paul's account in just a minute, his body was broken for us. Well, his body wasn't broken for eternity. His body wasn't broken for when I leave mine and go to heaven. His body was broken because I'm still in a body. His body is broken for the healing and the well-being and the provision of my body. As we celebrate communion, and there's these two components, you might think of it this way. It's to teach us and to remind us that God is taking care of everything for eternity and everything for this life in the body. Amen. I'm so glad of that. Being saved eternally would be enough. And some of the folk I grew up with in church, you know, they had kind of the traditional ideas and so on that, hey, you're saved, you'll be with the Lord in heaven forever, but anything that happens here, you know, they were kind of saying God's not interested and you just take what you get. But I read my Bible and I found out different. I found out by his stripes I am healed. Amen. I found out his body is broken for mine. And Jesus declared over himself, I am the bread of life. So this bread represents his body. This is the life of Jesus. And the life he lived free from sickness, disease, poverty. Bread of life. Bread is always considered a staple, that even poor folk can have bread. Bread keeps you going. That means Jesus in his body is the provision for everything that you need. It's the sustenance of life. Now we are in a time, well, always it was a time where money is a system of exchange where we obtain the things we need for the body. Even water. Water's free. No, not unless you walk out to the river and drink it. Otherwise, even if you have a well, you paid to have a well drilled, right? So it's not free. You pay for the electricity, you pump it up, so it's not free. So even the most basic, Jesus in his body is provision for life. He has supplied whatever this body needs. If you need provision today by way of finances and resources, take hold of it when we partake of his body. Once we are born again, we have that eternal life forgiveness. And so we're reminded as we take from the juice, the blood. So all things eternal by the blood. All things in this life by the body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course, Jesus told us to do these things remembering. That word in the original language, it doesn't mean just call to mind. It actually means live again. Live it. Sometimes people talk about a memory and they say, I relive it over and over and over and over. It's what we're doing. We're reliving. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" His body providing for mine. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Covenants are made by blood. So a new covenant in his blood. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Lord, we proclaim your death and we look forward to your coming. Glory to God. Don't ever let communion be ritualistic. Think of these things. That's why I talk about it a little bit. What does it really mean to you and to me? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I just hear in my heart that song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Getting to the chorus, "It is well with my soul." Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand to our feet? Just raise a hand to heaven. "It is well with my soul." Father, seeing these things by your word, seeing these truths, I am comforted, I am restored, I am built up and strengthened. I look forward to your resurrection power manifesting, and I realize as we stand anticipating your resurrection power, it will come with the fellowship of your sufferings as well. That's okay. I say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Anybody else want to say that to the Lord? "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now, Father, we thank you for all that was ministered to us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Rejoice in this great day, not of transgenderism, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, he died even for everybody. He loves everybody. So we need to determine, I love everybody. But I can't call that truth. Amen?